If you're just joining us today, we have been going through a series in 1 Timothy. And do you guys remember what the name of our series is? Operation Truth Guard. That's right. I hear it in the back there. Operation Truth Guard. The reason why we're giving it that name is because the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to guard the truth. He had said that the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. That is an old-fashioned way of saying that the church is the foundation, is the guard, the support for the truth. It's fascinating to think about that. Generation after generation, God's word has been handed down, and it is through the local church that it has been kept in the pristine condition that we have it today. It's amazing to think from Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek through all those thousands of years, we can have the word of God with us today. And so you shouldn't be concerned with the words I'm saying. You should be concerned with what God's word says and take the time to be studying it. I'm really glad that here at Grace we have men's and women's Bible studies where we know you don't just come and hear from God's word on a Sunday. You have many opportunities to hear, and we want to equip you to grow deep in your understanding of God's word, and because then we know it will impact you and change you and will be made into the bride of Christ, the beautiful, spotless bride of Christ, as we await the return of the groom. Who's the groom? Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture that helps us anticipate that time of the wedding and the feast that we will have with God in heaven. This is all preparation. This is all the engagement period as we wait for that fruition to come about in heaven. This morning, we're back in this series on 1 Timothy, Operation Truth Guard. And as you know, if you've been following it with us, the first four chapters have been very heavy on being on guard against false teaching. You've heard me hit on that theme over and over again, and it's because Paul wanted Timothy, who was one of the leaders of that church, to make sure that false teaching did not infiltrate in to the family of God there in, do you remember what city Timothy was working in as a pastor? Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. It's important to get the context in mind so we don't just read this as a verse in a book, but we think of this as it really was. This is a letter that was written from Paul probably 30 years after Christ died and rose from the dead. And it was written from Paul to Timothy to help him as he shepherded a church there in Ephesus. Lord willing, for the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at Paul's instructions for a healthy church family. The first four chapters were focused on protecting against false teaching. This next chapter in particular is giving instructions for a healthy church family. So this today and next Sunday, we'll focus in on some aspects of that. After that, Pastor Scott LaPierre is actually going to come and be preaching to us, and then we'll probably finish this major section the Sunday after that. So just to give you an idea, this is like a mini-series within the book of Timothy. The passage we're looking at this morning is in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, the reason I'm only looking at these two verses is because they give us actually a small segment of instructions for how to deal with different groups in the church. And before I jump right into those two verses, I also want to take some time to let you see the context of what the church was like in Ephesus and at that time. You can imagine 2,000 years of the church existing in different countries and different cultures. It's easy actually for us to be disconnected from what the original church was like. Our church here, have you thought about how different us meeting in this nice air-conditioned building with fans and electricity, how different this is to how the early church met? I think it's helpful to go back and try to see how the early church existed, because there are things we can learn from them having closer proximity to the teachings of Christ, to the teachings of the apostles, and that helps us get a picture that in some ways we want to emulate and we want to copy. Naturally, we don't have apostles who are healing people left and right in our midst here, so we can't copy everything, but I think it's helpful to go back and get the context, and that's part of what I'm going to do in the message this morning, and then the other part of it is going to be trying to focus in on these two verses in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. So let me read those for us, and then I'll pray, and we will begin our study in church life. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Father God, it's remarkable that we can spend a whole sermon on just two verses. It's not because of the eloquence of the speaker, it's because of the depth and power of your word. You have given us your word in such a fascinating way. It is made up of actual letters that people wrote to church leaders. And we need your help, God, to understand the context, to really get a grasp of what the original author was communicating, so that we might draw the truth from it and be able to apply it in our lives the way that you want us to. We have the same goals that the Apostle Paul had for Timothy. We want the church to be focused on you, God. We want your name to be glorified. We want the Great Commission to be accomplished, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus Christ commanded. And we are so desperate for that last part of the Great Commission, which says, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." We feel like we're in the end of the age, God. We feel like today would be a great day to send Christ back to us. But if we have to wait, God, we are desperate for your presence to guide us so that we can know how to live as the family of God. We need to know how we can be a light in the darkness around us. And I pray that you would use this sermon this morning to help us understand how we as a church family can function in a way that's pleasing to you. Praise things in your name. Amen. Sometimes I think it's helpful when looking at passages in Scripture to visualize them in a different way. I did this last week with the sermon outline. If you remember, I talked about these Russian nesting dolls that fit in each other. This week, I was trying to think, is there a good visualization that I could give in trying to understand this passage? And the one that came to mind was that of branches in a tree. I hope you'll bear with me in using that illustration. But I think it's fascinating because when Paul wrote to Timothy, he wanted to explain how to interact with the different groups in the church. It wasn't a one-size-fits-all where you treat every person the same way in the congregation. It was like there is a tree that is that church family, and the different groups in it are like different branches in that tree. The older men are going to be the stronger branches. The older women, likewise. They've been around longer. They are supports for the fruit and the shade that that tree provides. The younger men, the younger women also play an important role, but they need to be treated differently in the family of God. So what I want to help us visualize this morning is, what does a healthy tree look like? What does a healthy church look like? I don't know if you've done much gardening or pruning of trees yourself, but it's amazing to see what can happen if a tree is pruned well. If you just let that tree grow, after a lot of years, you're going to say, we got to take that out. We did that with one of the trees in our home, actually. It had never been pruned and wasn't giving much shade. It was just a bunch of branches all knotted together. And we thought, you know what? It's too far gone. It's not even worth trying to make this beautiful. Let's uproot it, plant another one. So I think that's just really helpful. As a church, you want to know, how can we help those branches grow in a way that will fulfill the purpose that God has for that church? Unhealthy trees overemphasize one area. A healthy tree is beautiful and fulfills its purpose. And when you prune a tree, when you are helping it to grow, you want to have the end goal in mind. We want this to look like this. And I think by looking at Scripture, it's helpful to actually look in the book of Acts and to see, what did a healthy tree, what did a healthy church look like? Paul wanted Timothy to see that he needed to treat each of these branches of the church differently. The older men need to be addressed in a certain way. The older women, younger women, older men, younger men need to be addressed differently as well. Before we look at each of the branches of the church family tree, I want to make sure we zoom out and see what the culture of the early church was like, so we understand how the individual parts fit into it. The book of Acts actually gives us some great insight into what made the early church so special. Acts chapter 2:42 describes it like this. And if you want, you can turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm sure you've heard this passage before or read it. It gives a beautiful picture of what the church family was like, possibly within the same year, a few years after Jesus actually ascended into heaven. It says this: and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who would like to be in that church? Any hands? We have a few hands back there. I think a lot would like to be in that church. Now, you have to realize there was a lot of persecution that came out by being in that church as well. But isn't that a beautiful picture of what a healthy, vibrant church life was like? Now, I always need to give a disclaimer here. We're not trying to copy exactly that kind of church, okay? That happened at a unique time. Like I said earlier in the service today, our elders are not expected to go and to be healing blind people and to be casting out demons left and right. Okay, this was a unique time when God was moving powerfully, but I think we can learn from the culture of the family, of the church family that was present in those verses. Did you see some of the things that strike you about that description? How often were they meeting? All the time. Were they meeting in buildings and on land that they had purchased? No, they were meeting in people's homes. What word would you use to describe the feel of that kind of church? Family, right? This is a family. It would be very easy to feel like you're in the church family because you're going to the guy's house. You're meeting right down the street. That's where we're meeting on Sunday. We lose part of that when we purchase land, when we build a special building, and we have to work as a church family to see what the outline is supposed to be like and encourage each other to move towards that. Now, the question that's interesting to ask when you read Acts 2:42 is, who gave them the idea for how to do that? How did they know that they were supposed to function like that as a church? Well, you're not going to be surprised as the answer, are you? This is a good Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus is the one who gave them that information. And to really understand this, I think it's helpful to look at Matthew chapter 12. So why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 12? And if we need to, we can turn the air conditioning. I don't know how the ushers are feeling. I'm always more warm than anyone else up here, but just keep thinking about that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. Let me read this passage for you and think in your mind, how would this have an impact on what it meant to be in the family of God? How would this have an impact on what it meant for the church family to function? Verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, is that shocking to us in our culture today? Does it come across as a strange way to respond to someone who tells you that your parents are outside? You might even think it was rude. I mean, Jesus, just take a little break in your teaching time and just go outside and say, "Hi, how's it going? I'm inside teaching. I'll be right there with you." Of course, Jesus is using this for dramatic effect. We know that he waited to raise Lazarus from the dead to get a powerful point across. Well, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus used this interesting situation to teach a very powerful lesson about what it means to be in the family of God. Now, was he saying that his mother and brother and sisters don't matter to him? No. We were amazed last week, actually. Jesus, on the cross, told John to take care of his mother. So we know he loved his mother and his brothers. He didn't reduce the importance of family in Matthew chapter 12. He raised the importance of the family of God to the level of a blood relation. This is hard to communicate in our culture because we, as Americans, traditionally have more of an individualistic culture. I don't think I have to give much of a case for why that is true. If you compare our culture traditionally to others, we are more focused on the individual and his rights than to what the group needs to have. Well, if you go back 2,000 years to when Jesus was living, they were the epitome of the group culture, the collective mentality. It would have been very difficult for the Jews to accept what Jesus said inside of that home. The idea of being loyal to your own flesh and blood was one of the highest priorities in the life of the Jews. We know this because they excluded even Gentiles from their circle, and then the circle got even smaller with your immediate family. One scholar who has studied family life in the ancient Near East wrote this: "The strongest ties of loyalty and affection in the New Testament world were ideally those shared among a group of brothers and sisters." Now think about that. Not between parents and child, but between brothers and sisters. That may be hard for us to grasp because we think when you grow up in a family in our culture, well, your brothers and sisters may split up all over. I mean, you may have brothers and sisters who are all over California, who are all over the country. I have brothers and sisters who are all over the world. So in that culture, it would be very difficult for brothers and sisters to leave each other in close proximity because they were blood. This scholar gives an interesting story about this, and he said, if a wife went and got married, she would often feel more closely tied to her siblings and the family she came from than the family that she married into. And if you think about this with your last name and the idea of your blood being a strong tie, it makes sense to us, but it's really difficult for us to grasp that because our identity is not wrapped up in the bloodline. Our identity is wrapped up. What job are you doing? Where are you getting meaning out of your life? It often is not connected with, your heritage. And America's a young country as well, so many of us don't keep track of that. You have to remember these people kept track of their lineage, 20, 30 generations back. Some of the men's ministry meetings we've had, we've done a mixer at the beginning, and we've asked the guys, okay, how many generations back can you go through your father, through the men in your family? And if you can get to the third one, you're doing fine. That's good for us. But in this culture, they were tied closely to the blood connection, and the brothers and sisters were actually the strongest ties in that culture. So it would have been really shocking for Jesus to say, who is my mother and who are my brother and sisters? No, my mother and brother and sisters are those who are doing the will of God. When Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother," he was changing the paradigm for how he wanted his followers to think of each other. Do you notice how he didn't mention that they had to be Jews to be a part of the family? He was actually making the way for Gentiles to be raised in their value in the family of God. And if you study the story of the early church, you know how much of a struggle that was. Do you remember how many times Peter had to have the vision of the unclean animals come down to him? 3 times to get it through to him. No, Peter, you can go share the gospel with Gentiles. It's okay. Jesus would have said, I've been telling you that the entire time. Who is my brother and sister? It is those who do the will of God, regardless of whether they're Gentile or Jew. Later, this mindset of treating the spiritual family like physical family became the foundation of the church. This is why the book of Acts records this beautiful picture of God's people loving each other and living with each other. They would have just been amazed to see the early church not make decisions based on someone's economic level in society, not based on what family are you a part of. They just would not have been able to understand that. And sometimes it's funny to think about even us as a church family here at Grace Baptist Church. If it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would not be hanging out together. There are just very different personalities in our group. There's different backgrounds, different economic income is represented in our group. It's actually a beautiful picture of the gospel that brings us together. I think this theme is a fascinating one to consider because Jesus made sure that his disciples knew that it wasn't going to be bloodlines that were going to bring the church together. It was going to be the spiritual family of God. And in Matthew 19:29, he said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Jesus knew his followers would be disowned for becoming Christians. He knew they would be kicked out of the synagogue and rejected by their communities. He wanted them to know the Christian community would be even better than their family situation. That's powerful to think about, even for us. You know, many of us, praise God, grew up in healthy families where we had a beautiful picture of the love of God shown to us by a loving mom and dad. Many of us didn't, though. And so we have to actually discover what it means to have a healthy family by looking to Scripture to tell us, oh, that's what a healthy family looks like. My dad never told me that. My mom didn't represent that well to me. It's fascinating for us to even talk about being a healthy church family. We need to know, well, what does a healthy church family look like? You get a picture of it by studying Scripture. I think this is one of the reasons why the church spread so quickly. People were brought out of darkness and sin of their own broken families, and they were brought into the family of God. It was a beautiful place where older generations cared for younger generations. Younger generations listened to their elders, and that those early Christians and that early church was just a sociological phenomenon to the people living in Jerusalem at the time. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he didn't go and explain to him, this is what the church family needs to look like. You know, when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, he just jumps right in. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. You think to yourself, well, Paul, you know, what did give us a better picture? What did the whole church look like? You have to remember, Timothy had traveled with Paul throughout the Mediterranean. He had seen what a healthy church looked like in Corinth and in Ephesus, in different places. So we, in some ways, have to fill in the gaps and ask ourselves, well, what does a healthy tree look like before you move in and start talking about, you know, the different branches of the tree? That's why I wanted to just spend some time this morning making sure you get a picture of what a healthy church family looks like. It is a beautiful picture where people have love for each other that is as strong as a blood tie between brothers and sisters. Have you heard of that idea, how blood is thicker than water? Have you heard that phrase before? Blood is thicker than water. It basically means that family ties are never betrayed. Someone outside of your family, well, they might come and go, but, you know, that's mi hermano, that's mi hermana. You have a strong connection to them. My Latino brothers and sisters understand this in some ways better than those who aren't, because this is still strongly a part of that culture. When Lydia and I lived in Albania, it was like that as well. We were surprised by how strong that connection was. If you talk to someone, they would say, yeah, that's my cousin, that's my second cousin. Over there, second cousin from my mom's side. You know, they just know very closely who everyone is, whereas for us, in many of our cultures, in our backgrounds, at least in America, it seems like the further west you go, the less of a connection that is to your history. Did you have relatives on the Mayflower? You know, I think they talk about that more on the East Coast than we do over here, you know, just because of the culture that we're in. As a church family, we need to realize God wants us to think of each other as connected as brothers and sisters in Christ. We were made blood relations by the blood of Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about? He did that for us. So all of that helps us get a context to what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, when he said, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, because the rest of our message will be looking in those specific verses. Paul gave two commands in this section. He said, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him." The main command in this passage is actually the command encourage. You might think when you're reading it in English, you might think it's rebuke. Do not rebuke. But actually the main command is encourage. Encourage by not rebuking your older, men in the congregation. That main command of encouragement is key, because it means that Timothy needed to encourage everybody. It didn't matter if they were older men, older women, younger women. Good leaders are encouraging leaders. And so I want to make sure, you know, before we dive into this, that you hear that from me. I think we have a beautiful picture here in our church family of the love that God is talking about. We literally have people coming who are related to each other, which is just a beautiful thing. But even in how people interact, we don't just interact on a Sunday morning. I mean, imagine if you had family members living in the same city and you just saw them, you know, once a week. Some of us are so busy, that's all we can do anyway. But it is nice that we as a church family go out of our way to try to have regular interaction with each other. Bible studies, and if you need something, call me, we'll help you. You got a fence that needs repair, hey, call me up, we'll be there. That's how family talks to each other, and I think Lydia and I have been encouraged to see that at work in our family here. Now, the word that Paul starts with is actually this idea of not rebuking the elderly men in the church family. This idea in the original is like striking someone. It's like using words, you know, to hit somebody. And Paul was saying that shouldn't be allowed when talking to, in particular, older men in the church. Paul wanted Timothy to know that this was not an appropriate way to talk to them. The Bible goes out of its way to give respect to those who are more mature in life and in the faith. And I think this is interesting. The way the Bible talks about old age is it says gray hair is a crown. So anyone in here with gray hair or budding gray hair like I have, you know, you'll think this is a great passage. We're not like our culture. We're not like our culture, which is trying to get you to hide any sign of old age. The Bible actually says this is something that should be praised and respected. To prove that to you, just listen to these verses. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Now that's in Leviticus. That's a part of the Mosaic law. So any gray hairs amongst us here, we should be happy. We're a church that respects that, that is commanded actually by God to give respect where it's due. You've heard people talk about, you know, in our culture, we get a sense of this when we say that this older guy is a silver fox. Yeah, he's a silver fox. He's got, you know, he's hitting his prime. That's just a modern description. That is on the right idea. Like there's respect that comes from being older in the community. Isaiah 46:4 says, Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Now, that's such a different way to think about that part of growing old than what the culture would say. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Well, you never see that on a hair dyeing product ad. You know, that's just not going to sell very well, is it? No. But the Bible would say, praise God, be content with how he made you. You reach this stage of your life, and those who are younger than you look to you for guidance and wisdom. It's not something you fade away. Actually, you become even more valuable to the community, to the family, as that maturity takes place in your life. You can see how different this cultural aspect of thinking about the elderly is true when you compare how the Bible talks it and how our culture talks about it. Just a quick story about this. When we worked in Albania, when my wife and I worked in Albania, we saw quite a few cultural differences. And this was one way in particular. If you went into a room and there were a group of men there, you didn't start shaking hands with the person closest to you like we might. Kind of pragmatic approach. All right, I'm going to start here and I'll just work my way around. In Albanian culture, which is much closer to the ancient Near East Mediterranean culture, is you find who's the oldest man present, and you make a beeline to him, and you start with him and shake his hand, and then everything's good. Then you find, you know, who are the next elders in the group, and if you'd never shake the younger guy's hands, it's fine. I mean, they'll have their time in the sun later. You give respect where it's due. You go to the elders, and you interact with them. I'm acknowledging you. And thank you for letting me come and talk to you. It's just a very different way of how we would emphasize youth in our culture. So what does this command mean for our culture, for our church today? It means we need to respect our elders. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. We should be careful to not rebuke the older men. Remember that idea of the church as a tree, right? If there's work that needs to be done with one of the thicker branches of the tree, you don't just go and cut that branch down. You think twice about it. You think, well, can I get the younger ones to somehow work with this? That's the idea, just a illustration of what it's like. The older branches are the ones that are able to bear the load. They're the ones that are able to give structure to the tree. Now, it may be interesting to ask, what do you do if older men make mistakes? Now, we're not saying, like the elders here at our church, we're not saying we're perfect. We certainly are not. But there has to be thought brought in when talking to elderly men in particular when they make mistakes. Paul would say, do not rebuke them, but encourage them. And this is very useful. How do you encourage an older man? Well, use God's word. If he is filled with the Spirit of God and is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, all you need to do is show him what the Word of God says, and he says, you're right, you're right. Thanks for bringing that up. Depending on who he is, he may say, well, you know, you've got to make a case for that. I may disagree with this if it's a secondary issue, right? But if it's an issue of sin or a repeated mistake, he's going to respond to God's Word, and so that should not make us, you know, lose hope and think, oh, you can never correct an older man. You certainly can. Just the way it needs to be done is in encouraging him. The main command of this passage is to encourage. Paul commanded Timothy, do not rebuke old men, but encourage him as a father. That's an easy example for us to understand. How would you talk to your dad about a difficult topic? You love him and respect him, so you ask him questions. Dad, is there another option? Is there any other, way we could work that out? You encourage him so that he knows he's respected and he knows that you think he's the greatest dad in the world, so he's going to be willing to listen and work through something with you. The command to encourage others continues when Paul talks about younger men. He says, encourage younger men as brothers. And the force of that command, encourage, is extended to the younger men, older women, younger women. This, I think, is easier for us to understand. In that culture, brothers and sisters would have had the strongest bond in the family because they were blood, and especially connected with fathers and mothers as well, but there was something special that happened between brothers and sisters. You can just ask yourself, how would you talk to a younger brother that you love and respect about something? You know that whatever you say, you don't want it to damage your relationship. So let's say the more difficult the subject matter, the more careful you are, the more affirmation you give. You give them grace. You don't come to them if they just made a problem once. You don't come to them and, confront them on it. You give them time. You wait and see, is there a pattern? Okay, buddy, brother, I want to just bring this up. Were you aware of this? There's a very different way to go about it. You can do it in an encouraging manner. The next group he mentions was older women. Encourage older women as mothers. I think this makes a lot of sense to us in our culture. I think every culture has high esteem for mothers just because of what an amazing blessing and gift from God they are to every human being. Mothers have done so much for the immediate family and also for the church family. So when you talk to them, Timothy, he's talking to Timothy in particular, you need to talk to them like you would talk to your own mom. And Jesus, of course, gives us a great example of how to care for a mother by how he cared for Mary his entire life before he died on the cross. He was thinking about her. Now, we're going to see more about how to care for mothers and widows in the following weeks, because Paul gives very specific guidelines for how to do that. But for now, I think you get the gist of Paul's command. Encourage older women as mothers. They're going to be treated differently than younger women. They're going to be respected, appreciated, loved for the amazing value that they give to their own families and to the church family as a whole. The last group that Paul mentioned here was the younger women. He wanted to make sure that Timothy knew how to treat younger women as well. And this is just immediately classic. As soon as Paul writes it, treat younger women as sisters in all purity. That immediately makes sense to people who have grown up in a family where they have a sister. Now, maybe you haven't had a sister. Maybe you need to think about that and understand that more. But when he says, think about them in all purity, I think that helps give you the right understanding of it. You are not going to think about your sister in an inappropriate way. You are going to want to protect her, actually. You are going to want to make sure that she is loved and cared for. But, of course, it's a different way than you interact with your mom. And I think this is just a wonderful practical rules of engagement, basically, for how the church family should interact with each other. Paul gave very clear descriptions here. He put the cookies on the bottom shelf, so to speak, for Timothy to see, okay, this is how you interact with these different groups. Paul knew that Timothy needed some help forming the church in Ephesus into the image of a healthy, godly family, so he gave Timothy specific guidelines. And those guidelines are important to us as well, because we live in a different culture than he did, but these principles are timeless. These principles are classic. Doesn't matter what culture you're in, these can be applied, because he says basically the church should function as a healthy, godly family. So it doesn't matter, you know, do you have a paternal society? Do you have a maternal, a matriarchy? The Bible would say we're going to emphasize male leadership. So in our church family, that might mean things are different from the society that you're in. It may mean it's different from the home that you were raised in. Some of us have to relearn, you know, reteach ourselves. Oh, okay, so maybe that's not how things are going to function in the church. And instead of saying, you know, there's problems with how, you know, the restrictions that come from a traditional church environment, that's how the world would talk to us. You know, they would say women are kept down and men are raised to a pedestal even when they shouldn't be. It's, of course, a misunderstanding of the beautiful picture that God has in mind for what the church family should look like. We could end with this illustration that I started with, of that of a healthy tree. The world is going to prune the tree differently than we are. They are going to have a completely different idea. Their goals are how much money can we make. Their goals are how much cash crops can we get, right? The world's picture of a healthy family, let's say, is actually one that just is going to be stunted in the sense of the model and the ideal that God has. I think Luke 13:19 is a fascinating picture of what a healthy church family tree could be like. And I am taking liberty in working with this illustration of the tree, but I think it's helpful. It gives us an idea of what we are to pursue as a church family. Luke 13:19, this is a parable. You should not make dramatic decisions and base philosophies of ministries off of parables, but I'm just using it as an illustration here. Luke 13:19, he said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." So the idea is of a tree that is great in size. Its branches are strong and healthy, and it reaches out. It naturally is going to provide shade for people to benefit from. It is one that is going to be attractive. We know elsewhere from other parables that Jesus used that God expects the church and the kingdom of God to be multiplying, to be fruitful. Another great illustration is of a branch that is connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. You're supposed to be fruitful. And so I think this passage in 1 Timothy 5:1-2 just gives us the guidelines needed for how to interact as a church family. We want to have strong branches in the tree. That means we want to see the older men, the older women, well established, respected, looking to them for guidance. We want to encourage younger men and younger women to be a part of this. You play a vital role in the overall growth and health of our church family. And I think you'll see as we move into the different aspects, that the different groups that he hits in 1 Timothy, you'll see the importance having a healthy understanding of how to minister to the widows can really help the health of the church, how to have a healthy understanding of respecting the elders can really allow the church to flourish.